When we talk about the Holy Spirit, clearly one of the things he does is he does the spiritual gifts thing, right? The gifts, spiritual gifts come from the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to take a look a little bit at that, maybe from a little different angle than you may have heard at different times. But what is it about spiritual gifts? What should characterize all of them? And why does God give out spiritual gifts in the first place? I mean, what's the big deal about spiritual gifts? You know, what is it about that? What's their purpose? What's our stance as a body of believers towards this idea of spiritual gifts? Well, first of all, again, Paul really spends about three chapters here in Corinthians talking about this. And he starts off here as he enters into the thought of spiritual gifts here in the first two verses of chapter 12. And he warns us that it's really easy to be led astray about this issue of spiritual gifts. And so he says in verse 3, "Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." So again, operating under the influence of the Holy Spirit, no one doing that is ever going to encourage you to do something against Jesus or to do something contrary to the Lord Jesus and things that he's clearly spoken and said. Nothing, or against Holy Scripture for that matter, because Jesus actually commissioned the apostles to teach us more, even more about what he said, and to really expand on and kind of fill in the gaps and kind of make it bring real application to his teachings into the nitty-gritty of church life, all this stuff. So we can't, the Holy Spirit will never tell us to go contrary to Scripture. He'll never do that. And so that's really important to realize as we begin to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. In fact, in Galatians 5, 16 through 21, that section of Scripture, Paul starts that by saying, "Walk by the Spirit, you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh." The Holy Spirit will never encourage us to gratify the desires of the flesh. He'll never cause us to go off in a worldly, fleshly manner. Never do it. And I've heard people try to make excuses for their sin by saying, well, it's what God told me to do. Or I was an exception to the rule. Yeah, no, it doesn't work like that. Holy Spirit never works like that. And then he goes on here in verse 4. He says, "Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone." And that's pretty cool, because he talks about the same Spirit, the same Lord. Whenever we see that word Lord in the New Testament, it's really a reference to Jesus. And whenever we hear the word God, it's always used as a reference to the Father. So this is really kind of a not-so-veiled reference to the Trinity, to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the reality is that the variety of gifts that flow in the body of Christ, you know, different people have different roles and different parts to play. It's really a reflection of God himself. God operates in different ways and has different roles within the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's diversity, and yet there's unity. And so Paul's going to introduce this idea of spiritual gifts by talking about diversity. But within that diversity, there's actually unity, because it's what? It all comes from God, right? And so that's the way spiritual gifts should be. They should lead to unity, not to division. Now he goes on here, and in verse 7 he says, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for what? So we can be incredible and amazing and wow people? No, it's for the common good, right? That's what spiritual gifts are for. The spiritual gifts are not primarily for us. They're primarily for other people. And I think it's really, really important we begin to, wrap our hearts and our minds around that reality, that spiritual gifts are actually for others primarily before they're for ourselves. Now, he gives them to us, but he gives them to us for others. Isn't that the way God is, right? He's so centered on trying to help others. And so that's really what spiritual gifts are for. They're meant primarily for other people. And then he goes on and he talks about the various spiritual gifts. And I'm not going to get into the depths of that. You can read through that, verses 8 through 10. But he gets to verse 11, and he says this, All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. God gives out the Spirit. God gives out the spiritual gifts. He does it as he wills. That ought to do a couple things. That ought to really make us humble, first of all, right? Because we don't have anything we have, any gift we have, was given to us by God. If it's a genuine spiritual gift, it was given to us by the Lord himself. Paul put it this way. Paul understood this. He said, I am what I am by the grace of God. That's what I am. I am what I am by the grace of God, period. End of sentence, beginning and end of sentence. In fact, when he's writing the same church in this same letter, he also says this. He says, what do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Do you get that? It's like, wait a minute. And that's true not only about our spiritual gifts, that's true about so many things about our life. I mean, it's unbelievable. I didn't choose my parents. I had no choice in that. I didn't choose where I would be born. I didn't even have much of a choice in my education until I was an adult, really. I mean, and even that was affected by things that I had no control over. I mean, so there's so many things that we have received throughout our life. I mean, it's like unbelievable. I mean, the nutrition level we got as kids. I mean, all these kinds. I mean, there's just so many things we got that never originated from us. And so when we look at that, you know, Paul's saying, listen, what do you have that you didn't receive? I mean, really? I mean, even the stuff you know. I mean, most of it, really, pretty much all of it, somebody else taught you, you know? I mean, you know, really, I mean, so where's our grounds for boasting? I mean, and that's true when it comes to spiritual gifts. It's just as true as anything else, that we really need to walk this thing out in humility and realize, and kind of just a sense of awe that, you know, God has given me these particular gifts that he's given me. Wow, that came from God. God gave me the parents he gave me. I mean, God caused me to be born where? Up here? Wow, that's crazy. Why was I up here? You know, but he had a reason for that. And so really it creates a sense of awe, a sense of humility, a sense of dependence on God. I mean, if this stuff's coming from God, boy, I need to be focused on him when I walk in these gifts. Now, we can actually misuse some of God's gifts for a season, although if we persist in misusing them, at some point, he will start to withdraw some of that. It's what he did in the life of Saul, right? I mean, it was interesting because Saul began to disobey and God kept anointing him. And Saul wrongly thought, everything's cool. No, that wasn't the case. God just kept anointing him because he loved the people of Israel. That's why. It had nothing to do with Saul, right? God was like, okay, I got to protect my people here, so I'm going to keep using this guy, even though he's a knucklehead. You know, but eventually, God did what? He raised up somebody else to take his place, right? He said, I'm not going to let this go on. This is temporary. I'm going to be moving somebody else in place. And God can do that with any one of us. And so he is under no obligation to use any of us. He can always find somebody else. And so that, again, it just brings about it's sobering. You know, it's like, okay, I get that, God. This is really a holy, sobering thing that you've decided to give me certain gifts. I need to be really careful how I use them. I need to make sure I'm in submission to you and I'm operating in the way you want me to operate. 1 Peter 4:10, Peter says, it basically divides spiritual gifts into two categories. It's interesting. He talks about their speaking gifts and their serving gifts. Now, of course, you can serve when you speak, right? And you can speak a little bit when you serve. But primarily, you can see there's two primary areas. And this is what he says. If you're exercising a speaking gift, whether you're counseling someone one-on-one, whether you're speaking, you know, from the front of the church, or whether you're, whatever it is you're doing, when you're speaking and opening your mouth, Peter says you should speak as one who speaks the oracles of God. And again, if you've got this mindset that says, God gave me this gift, well, all right, I need to be using it for God. It needs to be connected with him when I'm using this gift. And then he says, for serving gifts, you need to serve by the strength that God supplies, it says in verse 11 there. And now, that's interesting because we can start to think, okay, we're going to have a would-be, right? Physical strength, right? We're serving somebody. okay? Peter says, make sure you do that with the strength that God supplies. How do you do that? This clearly, in both of these cases, to speak the oracles of God or to serve with the strength that God supplies, you're going to need to ask God for help. So the bottom line is, I'm doing that would-be, but in order for that would-be to have the impact God wants it to have, I'm going to bathe that would-be in prayer before I do it, because I want to do it in the strength that He supplies. See, when God's involved in my physical service, when I'm inviting Him into it, there's going to be an anointing on it that would not be there without doing that. And so we really need to think, we should not dismiss, oh, well, this is just a physical way of serving. Oh, my goodness, if you're doing this for the Lord, doesn't the scripture say whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, right? Even the would-be, right? I mean, you really want to do that in the strength that the Lord provides, because God will put an anointing on your service that wouldn't be there without you connecting with Him and relying on Him in that service. And so it's very significant that we do that. So again, we got to ask for God to empower us. All these gifts, whatever they are, we actually can get empowered by God, and we do get empowered by God when we're walking in them, whatever the particular gift happens to be. And God will not violate His own will or His own wisdom in dispensing them. And it may be that some prayers for greater spiritual gifting could possibly remain unanswered even because of issues in our own life. Did you know that? I mean, God is very careful about how He gives out His gifting. In fact, the scripture says that Jesus received the Spirit without limit, right? No limits on it. Why was that? Because He was the most humble guy in the universe. So He could handle it, right? I mean, so he it was not a problem for Him. Now, it's interesting, 2 Corinthians 12, Paul really understood this principle, and he really talked about this, about the importance of just operating in gifts and just in brokenness. And really, he says here in verse 7, he says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So this is amazing. Paul recognized a few things, that God was actually protecting him from falling into pride. That's why God would not answer some of his prayers. I think God wanted to answer those prayers. I really do. I think God saw Satan beating up Paul, and he's like, boy, I'd love to just take care of that issue in his life. And, you know, that many people think that the thorn in the flesh was just the enemies that kept dogging him wherever he went. I mean, the harassment, all the suffering and the toil and trials that he kept going through. A lot of people think it was that. I think he was just saying, God, can you give me a break from this? You know, and the Lord said, no. And he said, no. Why? Because he said, if I actually took that away, Paul, you'd fall into conceit. You'd become conceited. You would get prideful. And that's amazing. God was actually protecting him from falling into pride, and he'll do the same thing for us. Isn't that kind of him? It's really nice of him. I mean, we look at it, we go, God, why aren't you answering this prayer? And he's going, well, I got a whole reason why. There's issues behind it. Sometimes God won't answer prayer, but it's not even because, I mean, at that point, Paul wasn't even doing anything wrong. God just knew things Paul didn't. That's the bottom line. Isn't that the lesson of Job? I mean, God knew things Job didn't know. God knew things Paul didn't know. But God was kind enough, in this case, to show him why he wasn't answering that prayer. He said, you know what? There's this issue that would spring up in your life and it would destroy you. I can't let it go there. Not going to let it go there. And so, again, there's that. So what was Paul's response? I mean, Paul didn't get mad about it, but he said, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. See, Paul knew that if he started operating in pride, God would start opposing him. God will do that. And it says it in 1 Peter, and it says it again in James. And when James and 1 Peter are writing, they're not writing to non-Christians. They're writing to believers. So that's really, really valuable to know that God can actually and will, because he loves us so much, not because he doesn't love us, because he actually loves us incredibly much and he's concerned about our soul more than he is about how awesome our ministry is. He really wants to make sure we're going to be okay. And so he'll go, well, you know what? I'm going to actually have to oppose you because there's this problem here. And so, again, there's just that importance of walking in that brokenness as we flow in the particular gifts we have. And Paul was like, you know what? I'm going to boast all the more gladly about weaknesses, because when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. When I'm walking in brokenness and humility, that's when God is free to use me. And so Paul's like, therefore, all these harassments and hassles and trials in my life that make me cry out to God for help and plead to him and continually remind me of my inability and my brokenness and how much I need him. He says, it's okay now. I get that. All right. It's good. Lord, it's all right. I'm going to call out to you. I'm going to cry out to you. And so he continues to do that. He doesn't get mad over it. Now, Paul talks about this importance, if you look back in 1 Corinthians, in the context, again, of spiritual gifts. Paul really, at the end of that chapter, verse 30, talks about, hey, does everybody possess all the same gifts? Well, of course they don't. And he explains a little earlier on that we just learn to accept that reality. In verse 21, Paul illustrates the need both for humility and not discounting the significance of our contribution or our potential. Let's go back to verse 14. Let's take a look at that. Paul says this. He says, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less of a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of hearing be? He goes on, the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? Yeah. But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. So there's one temptation, and one temptation is to say, well, because I'm not like Pastor Mike, I guess I'm just not that significant. And Paul says, oh my goodness, don't even go there. He's like, are you kidding? Do you really think, I mean, if everybody was like Pastor Mike, there's all kinds of things that wouldn't happen right. Sorry, Mike. Sorry to pick on you. Or me. Maybe I should pick on me, right? But, I mean, the bottom line is, I mean, I'll tell you, when I was, I'll give you an example just to me and my wife. I mean, my wife has a gift of helps, and she notices stuff all the time that I would never notice. I mean, like, we could walk in here, the paint would be peeling off the walls. I mean, the lights wouldn't work. I mean, everything would be like trash. I wouldn't even notice it. I'd just be like, yeah, let's preach. Let's go. Let's pray for people, But, and it would look ugly, and that wouldn't match this, and this wouldn't, But my wife, she notices all that stuff. She's like, hey, we ought to have some food for the people back here after the meeting. I mean, she notices these things. And it's been really helpful in Governor, but it was absolutely critical in Turkey. I mean, it would have been horrible, but she notices all that stuff. Because she's got this gift of helps that really helps and comes alongside and notices all these little fine details that I would never notice and that a lot of people would never notice. And so there's all these seemingly insignificant gifts that are really, really important, that are really, really helpful. And Paul is saying, listen, don't discount your gifts because you're not like somebody else. Don't ever do that. God, remember who gave you the gifts that you have? Remember who gave them to you? That was God who gave them to you. So you go, you know what? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the gifts you have given me. And basically, different people notice different things. A lot of times you can figure out what your spiritual gift is about what things you really notice. Like, that ought to be done. Well, maybe God's telling you to do that. this ought to be done. Wouldn't it be great if there was this? Maybe you're supposed to do this, And so you go to the leadership, you talk about it, right? And then God can raise you up, put you into a place to serve. Or you can just do it without even asking a lot of times, so many things, right? If we notice the water jug ran out, you don't have to ask permission to replace it, right? I mean, whatever the thing may be, right? We just serve. We look for what the need is. So again, we don't downplay our giftings. Now, the exact opposite is also true. If we look at verse 19, you know, well, getting back to the speaking gifts, maybe you're a person, I just wanted to mention this and kind of in closing before I move on. Maybe you're a person who feels you have a speaking gift, but you don't feel like you have a lot of opportunity. You can start to use that speaking gift. You don't need a platform to use a speaking gift that God has given you. You can minister to people with your mouth, like during fellowship time. You really can. And there's so many, you can give a little exhortation, a little teaching just with your friends. You can invite people over your house and exercise in that way. So there's really a variety of ways you can serve in those areas. Now, verse 19 through 21, Paul talks about this opposite problem. He says, if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, now he's going to get into something there that's on the contrary, but this is the temptation, and it most commonly afflicts people who often, not always, but often it's people, and I've seen it happen before. In my own personal life, I've seen this happen to people who have really pronounced obvious giftings. I mean, real pronounced, kind of obvious, upfront type anointings. And they can fall under the deception that they don't need the body of Christ because they've got so much that they just don't need the body of Christ. I mean, if anybody was really anointed, it was Paul, right? And he's like, this is a really bad error. You don't want to go there with that type of thinking. And yet it happens. It happens to a lot of people. I sad story, but it's true. My former pastor of mine, a guy who was my pastor in the church where I got saved, I mean, the guy had a pronounced anointing on his life, powerful anointing on his life. And today, I mean, he eventually fell into some error. The eldership tried to correct him, tried to bring some, it wasn't even doctrinal error at this point. It was just some relational issues that he needed to work on. He refused to receive it. He said, you're trying to take the ministry from him, as if it was his to hang on to in the first place, you know. But, you know, I mean, again, where does our giftings and our callings come from? They come from God, right? So we don't have, this is not ours. This is from God. He can take it as he pleases. Give it and take it. It's up to him. I mean, he's in charge here, right? So the bottom line is, this guy did not receive that correction, did not receive that input, began to withdraw from the body, felt he didn't need it because he was so anointed. And eventually, I mean, very recently via Facebook, I've seen him, and maybe I mentioned this before here, I don't know, but I mean, he's really going out to lunch doctrinally. I mean, he's really going out there. I'm like, how could this guy get so far? This is a big part of the reason. I have no need of you, right? God forbid that we should ever say that. And if you are being influenced by a ministry with a man who talks like that, I'd recommend you not listen to the guy anymore. Really. I'm serious. That's really dangerous. Now, he goes on in verse 22. He says, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts are treated with And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care one for another. If one member suffer, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. I mean, I love this. Think about your wedding day. Now, maybe you're not married. You can think about somebody else's wedding day, right? But you think about your wedding day. I think back to my wedding day. I mean, it was a wonderful celebration, right? You got friends and family over, and you're celebrating this marriage covenant you're entering into with your wife. And there's an intimacy in marriage that really is unique to marriage, isn't there? I mean, there's certainly these elements of being a good, you know, you're going to have this friend forever, right, for the rest of your life, so long the two of you shall live. And that's exciting and that's wonderful. But there's this whole other aspect to the relationship. There's kind of a hidden part to that marriage relationship, isn't it? And we kind of cover that, right? But is that part of the relationship, the part that's covered that nobody really sees? That's a really important part to that relationship, isn't it? I mean, it's really important. It really does a lot to help bind the husband and the wife together, relationally. I mean, really does. And that's, nobody sees it, though. It's all undercover, right? And so, but it's still really important. How does that work in the body of Christ? Well, there are all kinds of things people do in the body of Christ that nobody really sees very much at all. But I'll tell you, if that's not going on, you don't have a healthy church. You really don't. Might look great on the outside. Maybe the guy, you know, you go, well, you know, Pastor Mike gives these awesome messages. But if all this other stuff isn't going on, that's kind of unseen. You're not going to have a healthy church. It's true for a marriage too, right? I mean, you got it. That's a really important part of the relationship in marriage. That's got to be working right. And it really helps the marriage, but it really helps the body of Christ. And so what do? We give honor to the hidden stuff, right? And God really honors that. He really does. All that serving that goes on behind the scenes that nobody else really sees, it's so critical. So critical. Taking out the trash, running the soundboard, making somebody a meal. I mean, you know, you go on and on praying for somebody while you're driving in your car going to work, you know. I mean, all these unseen things going on, greeting people as they come in the door. I mean, you know, nobody's thinking too much about these things, but oh my goodness, if these things aren't operating, you don't have a healthy church. Can't underemphasize that enough. But, so, Paul says, he goes on, he says, does everybody have the same gifts? Of course not. You look down in verse 31, he says this, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. I love this. Paul's saying, listen, there's all these gifts operating, but we're not finished yet. Earnestly desire the greater gifts, right? Earnestly desire the higher gifts. I'm going to show you the most excellent way. He says, I'm going to show you the way to desire more spiritual gifts and to desire the higher spiritual gifts. So, and the higher spiritual gifts, by the way, are the ones that impact other people. There are spiritual gifts that impact just us. The higher ones are the ones that impact others, right? And so that's what he's referring to. He says, really desire these spiritual gifts. And he says, and then he goes, now I'm going to show you, he says, I'm going to show you the most excellent way. Why on earth do you want more spiritual gifts? He says, I'm going to show you why. I'm going to show you how to do it. I'm going to show you how to properly desire more spiritual gifts. It's not about being more amazing. It's not about getting more attention or having people think you're amazing. It has nothing to do with that. He goes on, he says in verse 1 of chapter 13, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, here we go, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Paul says, I could be incredibly gifted, but if I'm not walking in love, forget it. It means nothing. He says, you want the higher gifts, this is what you got to have. It's love. That needs to be the motivation. That needs to be the thing that underlines it. He goes on and describes what love is like, and then we look down in verse 1 of chapter 14. And he says this. He kind of summarizes what he just talked about there. He says, verse 1, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts. See, these are not contradictory. Some people go, well, I got my, you know, I did took one of those spiritual gifts tests, you know, 15 years ago, and I've got my two, and I know what they are, and it's cool. Paul's saying, wait a minute, don't stop there. Do you love people? I mean, really, go for it. I mean, really pursue love. Really pursue love. And as you're pursuing love, what do you want to do? When you love people, what do you want to do? You want to help them, right? I mean, you want to have whatever it takes to help that person you see struggling. You want to be able to bless them because you love them. And so, but you go, I'm helpless to help them. There's nothing I can do for them. But God, you can help them. God, you can help them. Oh, that's right. You give spiritual gifts. Maybe you'll give me a word for them that'll help them. Maybe you'll give me something that could really set them free, strengthen them in their heart. God, I can't produce that on my own strength. Can't do it. Impossible. But you can. And so what happens? You do what? You earnestly desire spiritual gifts. You go, God, I want a gift from you to give out to this person. I want to be able to help them somehow. God, give me something to help this person, please. And so that's what's going on. That's why we want spiritual gifts. We don't go, I got two, that's cool. No, no, we go, wait a minute, this person, I don't care what the gift is. I don't care what it is, healing, whatever, prophecy. I want to be able to help this person. And so we pursue love, and that causes us to earnestly desire spiritual gifts. And we go, man, I want something to help this person. And so we do that. That's the greatest commandment, isn't it? To love God. And Jesus said the second one is actually very much like the first, right? You love your neighbor as yourself. And that's where it all comes out of. So spiritual gifts needs to originate out of that. And a desire for spiritual gifts needs to originate out of that. So we desire the spiritual gifts. Why prophecy? Because you're speaking a message from God for that person to help them. And you know what? I just want to share this. Don't be intimidated by prophecy. Well, I'm not one of those. We have this prophetic presbytery. These guys come up there and, you know, they call out Collins Allen 8-way and say you're going to Africa. I mean, you know, practically. I mean, it's like, wait a minute. You know, how do you know this? And you're going, whoa, this is incredible. I could never do that. Oh, wait a minute. Don't discount how God can use, I'm going to tell you a true story, how God can use your mouth with a really seemingly insignificant prophetic word. This is a true story. I'm going to tell you a true story. Friend of mine, when I was in college, friends of ours, Scott and Sherry Dalton, and if my wife was here, she'd say, yep, I know exactly who they are, but they were, Sherry had been serving the Lord, had gotten saved in college. She's going out with this boyfriend who doesn't know the Lord. She gets saved. She starts witnessing to her boyfriend. He's a little bit reluctant at first. She invites him to some meetings. He starts going, oh, this is kind of interesting. Starts hearing more. Eventually, he comes to Christ. He gets saved too. They're still boyfriend and girlfriend, right? They begin to realize, there's certain things about our relationship we need to clean up here a little bit. So they start to do that. But there's still a boyfriend-girlfriend relationship going on. And Scott is getting excited about the things of God. He's beginning to learn about things of the Lord, and he's starting to grow, and Sherry's growing, and they're witnessing to people, and things are starting to happen. And they know they're supposed to live a holy life. They fall into sin. They're engaged to be married, but they fall into sin. She gets pregnant. It's not easy to cover this one up, you know? And so Scott, I mean, he feels especially just really downcast. He's really ashamed of himself, ashamed at what happened. He's going, just feels miserable about it. But he does the right thing. He's like, you know what? We got to get married. Let's get married. They get married as soon as they can. They're living in the church. The church has some, the church, there was a nearby church that actually had some housing where they could stay for free. He's going to college. He's in the middle of trying to get his bachelor's degree. I mean, it's really inconvenient time, but he's trying to do the right thing. He's like, I want this child to have a father. I want to be involved. I do love Sherry, and you know, we're gonna connect. We're gonna get married. So they get married. You know, she's out to here. They get married. You know, they're living in this church for free. But he is just dogged with condemnation. I mean, he is just feeling really down. Okay. Now there was somebody in the church, they didn't know the extent of where this guy was at, but he comes to church one day, and this person just feels moved by the Holy Spirit to go up to him, and they just go up to him, and they go, how are you doing, you mighty man of God, Scott Dalton? You are a mighty man of God. And he just looks at him, he goes, me? Yeah, you are a mighty man of God, bro. How you doing, bro? So good to see you. So glad you came. And he said that just went into him. And he goes, you're kidding me? mighty man of God? Me? I'm a mighty man of God? I could be a mighty man of God? Really? I'm a mighty man of God. He said he just couldn't get that out of his head. And he's just like, I'm a mighty, yeah. I mean, that's what Jesus came for, my sins, right? Yeah, I'm forgiven. Yeah, okay. I can move on here. I can be a mighty man of God. Really, that's who I'm called to be. I'm called to be a mighty man of God. And he presses into the Lord. And he says, see, every time he started feeling condemned, he'd think about that. I'm a mighty man of God. God loves me. He's for me. He's got a plan for my life. It's cool. It's not over. I'm not finished in God. And he begins to press into the Lord. He begins to press in and press in. He's growing in God. His wife's growing in God. They begin, after a couple years go by, they start feeling a call to go to Brazil, to unreached people groups in the jungles of Brazil. And then they start feeling moved to help the Brazilian church reach the unreached people groups there and get a vision for going around the world. And they have been serving the Lord as missionaries down in Brazil for many, many years now, really effectively ministering for the Lord down there. All because everything got turned around with this little, simple, prophetic word. Prophetic. I mean, it's a word of encouragement, but it was prophetic word of encouragement. I mean, let's not get hung up on, well, was it prophecy or a word of exhortation? Who cares? It was prophetic. It was exactly what he needed to hear from the Lord at that time. And God used another person. And that's what God can do through you. And, you know, it could be, you know, maybe the person will never go on to be a missionary to, you know, a foreign country, whatever. But God can use you powerfully. Let's not get hung up on, is that prophecy? Is that, you know, who cares what it is? Just what you love that person. And you go, man, God, I want to help them. Give me what it takes to help them. Whatever the spiritual gifts. Lord, give me something prophetic for them that's really going to help them, going to really hit them. Maybe it's a scripture, but it can be prophetic. You can give a scripture prophetically for someone. I mean, just whatever it is God gives you. So we desire, we pursue love for God and for others. And because of that, we pursue and we desire spiritual gifts. So I really want to encourage you to press into the Lord. And as we're talking about the Holy Spirit, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ask God for more spiritual gifts. Ask God for more love for him and for others, right? And desire him and then desire eagerly the spiritual gifts. Father, we thank you that you love us so much. You sent your only son to die on the cross for our sins. You rose again from the dead, and you have put us and brought us into this body, and you've distributed spiritual gifts to your people. Father, I just pray that everyone would feel stirred in their heart to walk in the gifts that you've given them, that we would pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, Lord, out of love for you and love for other people. Father, we just pray, stir that up in each one of our hearts afresh. And we ask it, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.